Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about financial stewardship. And this is my fourth teaching that I've done. This is only my third week of teaching, but I have an album entitled Financial Stewardship with six parts in it. We're now on that fourth out of sixth part, and we're talking about how that prosperity isn't selfish. You know, there's a lot of people that teach on prosperity. I mean, if you are going to be a Bible teacher, you have to teach on prosperity because it's in the Bible. There's more information about prosperity than there is nearly anything else. There's a lot in the Bible, and so you have to teach on this. But there's a lot of people that teach it from a selfish standpoint, and it's just about how that you can get a big house and a big car and a big all of these things. There's other people that teach it on an opposite scale to where you're supposed to have nothing, and that if you're really godly, you're going to be poor. I heard a story one time about the deacons in a church saying, "Oh, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor." And that's the way that a lot of people are. I know that, you know, when I first got started in ministry, I was coming from a denominational background to where you felt like that if you were a preacher, you weren't supposed to have things that were nice. I remember the very first time I had somebody give me a car. You know, this was, I forget the exact timing of it, but it was probably back in the 80s. And I had somebody buy a brand new car for me, and it was... I even forget what kind of car it was. But anyway, it was the nicest car we had ever driven. And it had nice, not leather, but they were fabric seats with a design on. I mean, it was a fancy-looking little car. I think it only cost like $5,500, but it was brand new, and it was nice. And anyway, when I drove up in front of somebody's house, they came out and I said, "Look at my new car." And they said, "What is a preacher doing driving a car like this?" And of course, it was a gift to me. So it wasn't something that I went out and squandered my money on. But I mean, that expresses an attitude that a lot of people have. They're both extremes. There are people over here that preach that if you're a preacher that you're supposed to be humble and do without. And again, I mentioned this yesterday, there's actually groups that have taken an oath of poverty and live austere lifestyles and things like that. That's on one extreme. And then it seems like that there's an extreme overreaction over here of people that are preaching opulence and just get as big and best as you possibly can. There's people that, you know, have 5 and 10 jets sitting there. I mean, how many jets do you have to be able to fly in at one time? I'm not against any person. I'm not their judge. But I'm just saying that I think that there are some people that have overreact. It's like a pendulum. You know, when it swings, it goes from one extreme to the other. But if you give it time, it'll eventually settle down. And there's something in the middle that is about correct. And so there are people that have preached against prosperity, that you're supposed to be poor, that's wrong. There's people that have overdone it. I believe that that's wrong. And they use scriptures like this out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And they say that, see, money is evil. Well, if you really believe that, just get rid of all that evil money in your possession and send it to me, amen, because we don't want you to be tainted by any of this evilness. Money is not evil. It's when you get an attitude towards money, when you lust for money. Matter of fact, it says over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, I believe it is, it's listing a number of things that are evil, and it puts down covetousness, which is idolatry. You know what covetousness is? Desiring what someone else has. If somebody else gets the newest and best MP3, MP4 player, they have an iPod or a, you know, I don't even know what the names of all of these things are, iPhones, whatever the newest gadget is, and if you see it and, "Oh, I've got to have one of those," you know what that is? That's covetousness. If we would not respond out of covetousness, "Oh, somebody else has this, and, oh, I want one of those," But instead, you'd pray and say, God, what do you want me to have? You might get totally different results. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you, most people would be getting totally different results. It's not money that's evil. If you believe money is evil, then get rid of all of yours. No, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And it says, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And this is certainly true. I would imagine that probably one of the number one things that turns people from God today is the power of the almighty buck and what they think it will produce, and that they are looking for happiness to come through the size of house that they have and all of these assets, and they're working two and three jobs. You know, the typical American family, again, I'm more familiar with this than I am all of the other places that this program is being watched, but the typical American family is living at a standard of living that is beyond their means, and because of that, they put themselves into a position to where they've got to work two and three jobs. They can't take vacations. They can't have any bump in the road or it's liable to derail them. They are just maxed out, and that's wrong. That's covetousness. You ought to live with less than what the absolute maximum and best is, and take the difference and set that money aside, give it away, invest it, do something, but don't ever, ever, ever max yourself out so that if you get sick and have to miss a day of work, you're behind. Don't ever live that way. And yet this is the way that most people are. And you know why? Because they have coveted after it, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are some of you watching this program that your marriage is under financial pressure because you've tried to have everything and have it all right now. Instead of pacing yourself and doing things little by little, you've put yourself under pressure. There's some of you that I imagine have gone through divorce because you put yourself under so much financial pressure. You've tried to indulge every appetite that your children have. You get them a car. You get them the biggest computer. You get them, you're trying to keep up with everything else, and you're doing things that are beyond your means. And you think that you're doing this for your children. But you know what? It's not the answer. I guarantee you, many children have grown up without everything that everybody else has, and they learn to be content with less. I'm telling you that this is not saying that you can't have money. It's just saying that it's this attitude to where you are just putting yourself in a position to where your life becomes servant to all of the lust and all of the things that we've accumulated. It says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Let me put all this in context for you. You know, I've taken these verses to where it says, be content with such things as you have. The love of money is the root of all evil. Don't covet after this stuff. It doesn't mean you can't have things, but don't covet it. Don't lust. Don't put yourself in a bad situation. See, all of these are God's instructions about being a steward. You can't just indulge every lust that you've ever got. And let me put it in its context. Now, let me just say some things up front. This is going to be offensive to people. I probably will get some hate mail over this. But it's the truth. And it's exactly what the Bible is saying right here. And you know what? We need to speak the truth. And so let me just say this, that regardless of your prejudice, there will be some people who will criticize me of being prejudiced, but I'm telling you, it's not that way. I'm going to read to you what the Scripture says. I'm going to take the attitude that the Bible takes right here. But there are many of you that are prejudiced, and you are going to be mad at me, and you're going to instantly lump me into a category with somebody else and try and dismiss what I'm saying. But I want to put these statements about being content and seeking more things, I want to put them into its proper context, and it is absolutely going to shock some of you when you see the proper context of these verses. So remember, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 1 it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise than what? Otherwise in these first two verses that is talking about a master-slave relationship. And I'm going to go back and expound on this more. If any man teach otherwise in those things and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about. The word doting is an old English word that means an undue emphasis or an overemphasis about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says, we brought nothing into the world. See, this is where I started reading these verses. And he says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and many foolish and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. And then the love of money is the root of all things. We will often take verses 6 through 10 and 11 and start talking about money and make some statements about money. But all of these things were dependent on the context, and the context was talking about slaves and their masters. And it's telling slaves to be content and serve their masters with singleness of heart and not to grumble and not to gripe and not to complain. And then in the second verse it says, and those of you that have believing masters, don't be bitter against them because they're believers. Now see, there, in some way of thinking, you could have been bitter. If you were a slave, if you had an unbelieving master, you could say, well, he doesn't know any better. But once they become a believer, once both of you go to church together, hear the same messages about how that we are all now brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, you could have had the logic that now, since this person is a believer, they shouldn't be a slave owner. They ought to set me free. This person ought to recognize that in Christ we're all equal and that we're the same. And there could have been resentment from a Christian slave towards a Christian slave owner that wouldn't have existed towards a non-Christian slave owner. And yet Paul says just the opposite, that if they are Christians, even do them more service because they are a brother in the Lord, and give them even greater benefit and even greater service. Let me just say some things right here. And again, this is what's going to really upset some of you. But again, it's not my problem. This is your problem if you take this as being prejudice and things like this. Slavery is not ordained by God. I could go through and teach on this. I'm just going to say these things quickly. But the Bible shows that God never intended for men to own men. Matter of fact, in the Jewish nation, it was forbidden for you to have a Jewish slave. You could have an indentured servant where a person was paying off a debt to you, but that was limited, I think, to 6 years. You could not have slaves among the Jews. You could have a slave outside of the Jewish nation, but that showed that this was not a positive thing. It was not a good God thing. God does not like slavery. But you know what? It exists. It existed during the time that the Bible was written and when the church came along. I'm going to say some statements here that'll shock some of you. But the Lord didn't try and stop slavery. The Apostle Paul, right here, and there's many other writings about this. This is just a portion of what he wrote. What is he telling Christians? Why, he didn't tell Christians, revolt against slavery. Get out of this. Form a rebellion. Or, let me say this, maybe Paul didn't have the political influence to stop slavery in his day, but Paul was probably the most influential person in the body of Christ, if not the most influential, one of the most influential. And if the Apostle Paul, maybe he couldn't have affected the Roman nation and have stopped slavery completely, but you know what he could have done? He could have started a campaign to outlaw slavery among believers. What a great testimony that would have been. And because of his influence, even if he didn't do it completely, let's say that the church split over it, there probably would have been tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of Christians who would have abandoned slavery. And there could have been tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of slaves set free through his influence. And in our mentality today, to where we exalt the temporal, and it's all about carnal, physical, natural things, we've misunderstood how important the spiritual man is, and we've put all of this importance on the external man. I mean, you can prove this in the houses that we live in. People have homes that you have to hire somebody to clean it. You couldn't clean it and work a job at the same time. And so you're living at a level that you can't even occupy. And we have just gone to an extreme to indulge our flesh and to pad ourselves and to do all of these things. So this sounds just like blasphemy to the average person probably watching my program. But the Apostle Paul in the first century, maybe he couldn't have ended slavery everywhere, but he could have made a dent in it in the body of Christ. He didn't take that road. Instead, he says, be content as a slave. Be content. Because, and I'm going to have to turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I won't read the exact verses, but they'll put the references on the screen. But Paul is saying, in whatever state you've been called, abide therein. And then he starts talking about slaves. Slave, were you called being a slave? Stay a slave. And if you can be made free, well, then use it rather. Because he that is a slave is free in Christ. But whoever is free is now a slave to Christ. In other words, here's a modern way of saying that is that, you know what, whether you're a slave or not isn't important. And I know that there are people all around the world just screaming because, again, we have exalted the physical existence to the place that most people don't even recognize that they have a spiritual person, or if they do, they neglect it, and it's anemic and starving compared to the emphasis and the effort we put into our physical realm. But here's the Apostle Paul saying that, you know what, slavery's no big deal. Man, just, you know, because it's only temporary for one thing. It's only a brief period of time. And he's telling them, slaves, be content. And he says this in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. But he's putting this undue emphasis on questions and strife of words. And he goes on to say, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. Basically, that's where our world is today. The world is saying, man, just get everything you can. Be like a vacuum cleaner and suck everything you can get towards yourself. And even some prosperity teaching is that way. It's all about you getting bigger and better and having more. I hear people teach on prosperity sometime, and the illustrations that they give about, oh, how that this allowed me to buy or build a $5,000 dollhouse for my grandchildren. Give me a break. I'm not saying you couldn't do that, but to use that as a testimony and as a goal to hold up in front of people of, see, this is what God can do for you. Man, there needs to be something more important than a $5,000 dollhouse for your granddaughter. I believe that that's wrong place priorities. But this is the way it's going today. People are just using prosperity as an indulgence upon themselves. The Apostle Paul started off talking about slavery. Slavery's no big deal. And let me make a statement here. Again, I know I'm not saying these things to hurt. I'm taking the Word of God and trying to speak these truths to break this lust and this addiction to things and self that we see dominant today. But you know, there were some people in the United States that were slaves, and it wasn't good, and we fought a war to end that. And for the first time in the history of the United States, we actually have a black man who is the president of the United States. Things have come a long ways. I'm glad that those kind of things have changed. I'm glad that that potential exists. I am not for slavery. But I'm saying that there are some people in the United States today who are infinitely more free than their great-great-great-grandfather or mother who were slaves, and yet their great-great-great-grandmother and father who were slaves had much more joy and much more peace than what their descendants do. And it's because, see, we think that it's, well, I've got to have all of these freedoms. I've got to have all of these rights. I need now an education granted to me. I need somebody to just make these things happen. And we're looking for all these external things. And yet some of your great-great-great-grandparents had more joy, more peace, more happiness than you have ever thought of because they had a relationship with God. Am I saying that we don't do anything about social ills and issues? No. But I'm saying there's a place for that, but it's not the number one place. This isn't the most important thing. The Scripture says a spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Did you know what? You're going to have hardship in this life. And if it's not because of social injustice, you're just going to have hardship of losing people that you love and just things happen. There are going to be hardships. You can't eliminate every hardship in the world. Yes, do what you can to change social ills and improve it. I'm not against that. But I'm saying that the emphasis has to be on the spirit of a man that can sustain you through any of these hardships. And this is what Paul is talking about, and this is the reason that he transitioned into talking about money. Because some people think that money is the answer to all of these things, and so they covet money. They lust for money. They have a love for money because they are looking for things to fill this emptiness on the inside. And what Paul is trying to communicate is that money is not really for you. If you have food and raiment, you should be content with that. Does that mean that you quit believing God for money? No, but use the money to touch other people's lives. Don't just use money for yourself. Recognize that money enables you, empowers you to reach out and accomplish what God wants you to do. And I tell you, it's amazing to me how many people have missed this. I've ministered on this before, and I've actually had one lady drop out of my Bible school and say that, man, I was prejudiced and that I was preaching slavery and things like that. That's not what I'm doing. And I know that there's some of you that 'll misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm going to speak the truth, say it the way it's written right here in Scripture for those of you who will hear it, who will humble yourself and will recognize that you have put too much emphasis on all of these external things. It's not about the size house you live in. It's not about the size side of town that you live on. It's not whether or not you have all of the fancy clothes and whether you do these things. That shouldn't be where you find your satisfaction. We need to learn to be content with less and then take the prosperity that we have and begin to use it to bless other people, to change their lives. This is an attitude of a financial steward. A steward, it's not all about you meeting your needs. It's about you representing the person who gave you this money in the first place. And I tell you, these truths could set you free. It could break this lust that's in your life that is digging you a hole that you can't get out of. It's meant to help you. I've got some more to share on this. I'm going to continue this on our program tomorrow. I encourage you to listen in. And also, our announcer is going to give you information about how you can get these materials on financial stewardship.
Andrew's teaching titled Financial Stewardship is available in a 6-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1052C or DVD album T1052D when you contact the ministry. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album, Prosperity Isn't Selfish, is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number T018C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone.
Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
If you were paying attention to today's broadcast, you'll recognize the things I'm saying, the things that the Bible says, are different than the way most people think. There needs to be a renewing of your mind. And of course, I do that through the television broadcast, through the materials. But you know, the most in-depth way we have of impacting people's lives is through our Charis Bible Colleges. We not only have a location here in Colorado Springs, we have 12 locations scattered throughout the world, two more coming online in just the next few months. We have a correspondence school, just a lot of different ways that you can take advantage of it. And I tell you, it will transform your understanding of the Word of God and therefore your experience with the Lord. So please call that number you see on your screen.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd, Chicago, Illinois, May 7th through the 9th, and in Raleigh, North Carolina for a Gospel Truth Seminar, June 11th through the 13th. Amsterdam for the Eurospirit Conference, May 21st through the 23rd, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me for our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be June the 29th through July the 3rd. It's at our facility here in Colorado Springs. It starts on a Monday night. We have a special barbecue for those of you that have children. We have great children's ministry. There are special room rates available at different hotels. So remember, this is June the 29th through July the 3rd right here in Colorado Springs.
Why not plan a vacation this year around the Word of God? Call 719-635-1111 for complete information. We hope to see you in Colorado Springs this summer. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
You would just find a release if you said, Father, the reason I'm supposed to work is so that I can be a blessing to other people.